August 26, 2017, Hurricane Harvey makes landfall near Rockport, Texas. Harvey will leave hundreds of thousands without power and cause at least 74 confirmed deaths in the United States. Hurricane Irma begins its tear through the Caribbean on September 6th and with direct hits on Barbuda and St. Martin as a Category 5 hurricane. It left the tiny island of Barbuda, the island, barely habitable, quote unquote, according to its prime minister. Irma then would hit the Florida Keys on September 10th, tearing its way up the west side of the state. 69 people will lose their lives. Hurricane Maria made landfall in Puerto Rico 10 days later as the strongest storm to hit the island since the 1928 San Felipe hurricane. It thrashed the U.S. territory with winds over 100 miles per hour, more than 30 inches of rain. All of Puerto Rico lost power. Yesterday, the governor of Puerto Rico updated the official death toll due to Hurricane Maria from 16 to 34. September 25th, 2017, a man leaves his vehicle running outside the Burnett Chapel Church of Christ in Antioch, Tennessee. He's wearing a ski mask, wielding two pistols. He will shoot and kill a member outside the building and seriously injure six others inside the church building. He will shoot himself when a member of the congregation will confront him and he will be pistol whipped. But in the process, the shooter will be injured shooting himself, and then the member retrieving his firearm will detain the shooter until police arrive. This past Sunday, October 1st, 2017, a man shooting from the 32nd floor of a hotel in Las Vegas into a crowd attending a country music festival will kill 59 and injure 520 people. We see these news reports on the news, in our newspapers. And then we reflect, us being Christian in this world, what are we to do? Being Christians, how are we to respond to such tragedy? Never forget, first, honor those brave first responders and others. There were those that weren't first responders but would endure injury. Those that would save others, putting their life and limb at risk for the sake of others. This principle is still true today, as when Jesus said it in John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. These people are willing to lay down their life for people they don't even know. And they deserve our honor and our respect. Our police officers, our EMTs, the paramedics, the nurses that work in the hospitals, those people that are on the front lines, those people that aren't in those roles officially, those that would sacrifice if need be for others, we are to honor them. We mourn those that have departed. Those that have departed because of these natural calamities or these evil men that we see on the news, on our TVs, will leave behind deceased. Those that will leave this world because of the circumstances they're exposed to. Fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, family, friends of someone. We will mourn them, but we also pray for them. Pray for those first responders. Pray for those that are injured. Those that are left in the land of the living that have lost fathers and mothers and sons and daughters, and family and friends. We will hold them up in our prayers. What should we do? We could look at this both physically and spiritually. My secular job, I am also a safety coordinator. So I make this suggestion. Physically, what do we do in the land of the living? Here, living in this world, we prepare. When it comes to natural disasters, and don't mistake that I think we're going to have a hurricane here in Kentucky, but now we could have a terrible winter. We could have weather that we could lose our electric. A couple of winters ago, we suffered not having water because of the cold temperatures. We prepare for such natural disasters. We make a plan with our family and our friends. our family, where to meet if we have to evacuate. Are we prepared to shelter in place for 3 days? We should have sufficient water, 1 gallon per person in our household, to be able to last 3 days in storage. We should have non-perishable food to last for 3 days. Do we have a generator? You need to make a plan. You need to prepare for these things. Ready.gov, FEMA website will help in this. It may also be the case that we have to defend ourselves. We may have to defend our family, our loved ones. The Christian has a God-given right, a Bible-authorized right, to defend themselves and their loved ones and others. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, the Bible says, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he hath denied the faith. Faith in is worse than an infidel. In context, Paul is writing to Timothy, describing those family members that wouldn't take care of their parents. Is this principle acceptable in other concept of family responsibilities? Yes. We provide for our family, true. We provide for them materially, yes. But to say that we provide for them materially, but we do not have a right to protect their lives or to protect those and guard those things that we provide for them is nonsensical and unscriptural. Maybe like Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 36, he said to them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. Likewise a scrip. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. This is the world we live in. What about spiritually? We as children of God, we as being Christian, knowing there is a world to come, what do we do in these situations when we see the natural disasters and evil individuals that would take people's lives senselessly? We prepare. We have to remember this world is not our home. 1 Peter 1 verse 27 says, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What's he saying? He says we are strangers and pilgrims. This is just our temporary abode. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We have to focus that there is something better coming. Eternity looms before us. Faithful children of God, do you hear me? This life is just temporary. We need to keep our eye on the goal. Do not waver. Do not let these things discourage us. We look to that time when we will either leave this world behind, either by death or by Christ's return, either or. But we will end up in a place that we leave this behind and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We remain faithful. We pray for those. We remain steadfast in our faith. We put our reliance on God. God is in control. God hasn't given the world a spin and then went off to a corner of the universe and left it to its own devices. God is still ruling from his throne. When we see these great tragedies on TV, know that the God of heaven, omnipotent, reigneth. That we have assurance from the word of God. We be thou faithful unto death and we'll receive a crown of life. Revelation 2 verse 10. But not only do we prepare for ourselves, we prepare ourselves for eternity, we remain steadfast. We need to prepare others for eternity. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I remember my son was a very young boy. And if you remember the tragedy in Oklahoma City, the Murrow Building, when that event happened, an individual blew that building up. I remember my son being very young asking, Daddy, I wonder how many of those people were Christians? Sometimes I see these events happen, senseless acts by evil, depraved individuals. But I also wonder how many of these folks were prepared to meet their Maker? Is there someone tonight maybe grieving because they neglected to tell someone the soul-saving gospel and on Sunday morning they were alive and on Sunday evening they're gone? Unprepared to meet their God. We need to teach others the message of Christ. We need to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ, that this world is not all there is. And should they or we, after they've obeyed the gospel, leave this world, we can die with hope. They will die with hope. Because ultimately, that's the goal. That's where we're looking toward. This place is just temporary. Like I said, we're just pilgrims passing through. So we prepare as we live in this world. Yes, we prepare for the next world. Yes. If one chooses not to prepare for living in this world, getting ready for natural disasters or maybe dealing with evil men, it is very quite likely that they might suffer the consequences of their decision. If one chooses not to prepare for the world to come, eternity, they will indeed suffer the consequences of their decision. There were those that left this world, highly likely, on Sunday night that were unprepared to meet their God. Do we want that on our conscience? To have some friend, some loved one to leave this world, and like that song we sing sometimes in regard to the Lord, "You never mentioned him to me," say that in the hereafter. We need to teach others the gospel. We need to remain steadfast. Brothers and sisters, spiritual Israel, do you hear me? Do not let these circumstances dissuade you from the path you're on, the heavenly Zion. As we march toward eternal life when this life is over, we stay on the path and we teach others. Maybe there's someone here that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, verse 16. You can make preparation this evening for eternity. And by whatever means, natural disaster, evil men, or hopefully lying in your bed with your family around you, with your head pillowed, and slip peacefully into eternity, once you obey the gospel, you can leave here with hope. You can do that this evening. Maybe there's someone here that's done that in time past. They've obeyed the gospel, but they have allowed the world to take the place of Jesus Christ in their hearts. They have allowed those worldly things to take the place of the Word of God that was once so safely and wonderfully nestled in their heart, and now they serve the God of this world and not the God of heaven. Erring child of God, if you have done that, you can come back and ask for the prayers of the church. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. You can have your sin forgiven. If you have a sin of a public nature, you can confess it and come back to the Lord's church this evening. And again, serve the God of heaven and replace the world in your heart with the love of Jesus and the Word of God. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints. As I just read in these first illustrations, it's a whole world out there. Sometimes we may feel we need the prayers of the saints on our behalf, because sometimes we may struggle with our faith, seeing these things, hearing these things. You can ask for the prayers of the saints for whatever spiritual need you might be. Dear friend, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. You're now dismissed to your classes.
Be turning to the book of Romans. We'll be studying the book of Romans this quarter. I would like to talk a little bit about the approach that I'm choosing to take in studying this book. I wouldn't say that Romans is one of the easier books to study. And there are many different approaches that we could take to studying this book. Some like what you might call an historical approach. Some like what would be called a doctrinal approach. Some like a more emotional approach. Some like a theological approach. Some like a systematical approach, which would probably be my favorite for this book. Although, I'm not going to take that approach. Most of us have heard of something called algorithms. We're probably more used to hearing that term in mathematics, but it's not only a mathematical term. It goes along with the systematical approach in that algorithms are simply systematic ways of solving a problem. Now, there are those who can take a computer. They can input all kinds of information systematically, and that computer can amass all that information and spit out a pretty good study. But in thinking about what people like as far as an approach to a study like this, I thought to myself, wonder what God would like. Wonder what approach God would like us to take. By the way, who's the author? Who is the author Paul wrote this, but who is the author? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the author of the entire Bible, right? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, I thought, you know, would the Holy Spirit want us to go into why Paul wrote this letter and why he wanted so much to go to Rome? Could be. Those are legitimate studies. But I would like this quarter for us to consider what the Holy Spirit wants not only this little congregation in Rome to understand, but what the Holy Spirit wants everybody since that time, which includes us, to understand. Now, in thinking about these approaches and information that we can gather to do a study, I would like to make a statement about factual information. And make no mistake about it, what we're going to study in this book is factual information. But it's so much more than that. Now, this statement I'm going to make, I want you to listen to carefully, because this goes a long way in how I am going to approach the study of the book of Romans this quarter. Facts without context is just information, and most always useless information. I'm going to repeat that. Facts without context is just information and most always useless information. Now, if you would, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and follow along with me there. Romans 12, verse 2, beginning. I'm reading from the English Standard. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Not just information, but transformation. Now, we know the difference there, don't we? Transformation requires a change. You know, Brother Mayo, who was recently with us from Thailand, he quoted from this verse, and he said, this renewing of your mind, as it has to do with transformation, changing, he made a very accurate statement. He said, to renew your mind, you have to change your thinking. And he's 100% correct, isn't he? You have to change your thinking. But now, let's think about transformation, changing. Once we come out of the watery grave of baptism, that's where that transformation is to begin. That change. A Christian who doesn't change who they are is not a Christian. You have to change who you are. And we have to continually change. We have to continually transform ourselves by the renewing of our minds. Now, is it possible to renew your mind and not renew your doing not change how you do? Is it possible? I say yes. Now, that's the first step. Renewing your mind. Change your thinking. It's possible to change your thinking, but not change your doing. That's what transformation is all about. If factual information doesn't result in transformation, it is useless. Now, I believe that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. Not only in this book, but others, but in particular in the book of Romans. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand about transformation, not just information. There are things to understand in this book of Romans. And when we get into Romans chapter 2, we'll see just what the Jews failed to understand. And it's imperative that we learn from their mistake. It's imperative that we don't fail to understand. There are key things. There are key things in this book and throughout the Bible that we need to understand, and particularly to understand this book of Romans. Now, I've made a list, and this is not exhaustive by any means, but I've made a list of things that maybe on the surface might not seem that hard to understand. But they are greatly misunderstood in the whole of this religious world. I didn't put these in any particular order, but I'll start off with grace. We need to understand what grace is if we're going to understand this book. Now, what's a good definition of grace? Unmerited favor. It's an excellent definition. We can't earn, you know, we can't earn our salvation. We can't earn grace. It is unmerited favor. But if we stopped right there, we could make the same error as the religious world makes in not understanding the full implications of grace. I'll go ahead and list the rest of these so you can get an idea. Grace will be the first. Faith, obedience, the gospel. We need to understand what the gospel is to understand Romans. We need to understand what belief is. We need to understand what righteousness is, what unrighteousness is, what the truth is. You know, these sound pretty simple. But they're greatly misunderstood. That's why so many people get so many different things from this book. We need to understand, lastly, what we need to understand physical Israel as opposed to spiritual Israel to understand this book. And we can answer most of these in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Not all of them. And to get the context that I mentioned earlier, we need to study other books for sure. Now, back to grace and what we need to understand about grace other than the fact that it is unmerited favor. Go to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 2. I'll read verse 2 and then I'll read verses 15 through 21. Verse 2. talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, how does it say we access grace? By faith. And that's the second. That's the second thing that I've got on the list that we need to understand. And we can see why. If we don't know what true faith is, we're not going to understand all we can about grace. Because that's how we access grace. Now let's go to, in the same chapter 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we see that there's much more to grace, don't we? And we see that even though grace is free, it's not unconditional. What did we just read there, the last verse I read in verse 21? So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness. How does grace reign? What does it mean to reign? Express authority? Power? Grace reigns through righteousness. That's another word on the list that we need to understand if we're going to understand this book. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, Peter said, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. What he wrote, what Peter wrote, is the true grace of God. Well, that's pretty broad, isn't it? Now, let me ask this question. If there is a true grace, would that infer that there's a false grace? Sure would. There's all kinds of false grace going around in the religious world. We need to understand what grace means. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we find that grace teaches us how to live a godly life. That's what it says. Grace teaches us. So it's just not this one-time thing of unmerited favor. It teaches us. If we haven't learned how to live a godly life, we don't know what grace is. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, that he desired to testify to the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. And on to verse 32 of that same chapter in Acts, it talks about the word of his grace. Every time we study these words, we should think about grace. Acts chapter 13, verse 43, talks about continuing in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, talks about growing in grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 talks about receiving the grace of God in vain. We can receive it wrong. That's a false grace. Galatians 5:4 talks about falling from grace. You see, there's much more involved in knowing what grace is. Again, as we read there in chapter 5 verse 21, as sin reigned in death, grace also reigns through righteousness. And of course we know when we get to chapter 6 of this book, verses 17 and 18, we find that one is either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Titus chapters 2 and 3 tells how that grace leads to obedience and good works. Some would say that could probably be the theme of this book of Romans. Not only obedience, that grace leads to obedience, but that faith is obedient faith that it talks about. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this, what I've been saying here. I'm not saying that we are saved because of our works of righteousness. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, because God saved us, we do his works of righteousness. Acts 10:35 says, in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, again, let's understand that Christians did not accept Christ through their works of righteousness, but were accepted by him through righteousness. Through works of his righteousness, not ours. We can be righteous because he is righteous. Go to Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. Some would also use this as the theme of the book, which could very well be. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, I like the King James translation better than this one there in verse 17. Mine says from faith for faith. King James says from faith to faith. Now, what do you suppose that means? Righteousness is revealed, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What do you suppose that means? Go ahead. No, you go ahead.
I just want to say, revealed from faith, from the faith, the gospel, to faith, what one's faith is based upon.
Okay, so you're, tell me if I'm right. You're basically talking about the faith.
Yes.
This.
This, the gospel. Yeah.
The gospel.
To faith.
As opposed to an individual.
Well, it leads to an individual.
Leads to an individual faith. Yeah, makes sense. Sure. I actually was looking at that in reverse order, but it's still the same. Still the same thing. Let me just say that I think it's obvious that when you've got from faith to faith, that it's talking about two different kinds of faith, which Jerry talked about. I think it's obvious even without going into the Greek. But if you go into the Greek, the same Greek word is used there, which is the Greek word pistis. And when you check that out with a good concordance, you find that that word can either be used as a personal faith, a personal conviction, or the faith, as Jerry talked about, the complete system of grace, of faith, the complete system of faith, which we study every time we study the Bible. Now, you know, we know from this book in chapter 10 and verse 17, what does it say, faith? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That's that faith system that Jerry was talking about. Now, I tend to look at that like you've got your own personal faith, and then that leads to complete trust in the faith system. But what Jerry said in reverse order is basically the same thing. You're right, it's true either way. I think you could also say that when faith brings about the obedience of faith, which we're going to see here in verse 5 in this very first chapter, talked about, when faith brings about the obedience of faith, then it is true faith. Now, go to the very last chapter of Romans, chapter 16. Verses 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. So what's bringing about the obedience of faith according to this? Scripture, the gospel. That's what he's saying. There is obedience in faith. Now there is where faith is greatly misunderstood. Some would like to say that faith is a one-time thing, you know, like faith only and that kind of thing. There is a response to grace and to faith. I think we've probably brought in righteousness enough that we won't have to discuss that much. But what about unrighteousness? You know, there in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Unrighteousness suppresses the truth. Another one, well, we're about to run out of time. I thought surely I could get through an introduction in one class period. Close, come close. But we will discuss the next time these other things that are listed, and then we'll get into chapter 1 of Romans. Bow with me as we dismiss in a word of prayer. Our most righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good book of Romans that we're about to study. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the author of it. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand what we need to know to understand this book. Help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Help us to get beyond just the information and truly transform and truly make the changes we need to in our lives and in teaching others. Father, we thank you for Christ Jesus, and we thank you for his grace and mercy. We thank you for his sacrifice, his willingness to die for our sins. We ask, Father, that you forgive us of any sins we've committed against you and help us to guard against repetition. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.